Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read the first 7 verses, and then we will turn to our Heidelberg Catechism and read Lord's Day 47. Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." So far, God's Word. We turn now to our Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 47. Which you can find on page 84 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? "Hallowed be thy name." That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our confession to our hearts this afternoon. Beloved congregation, we come in our study of the Lord's Prayer to the first petition. The first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." There's something striking about the fact that this is the first petition. Most of the time, when we pray, we immediately pray for ourselves and for our own needs, the things that we want, the things that we need, or the things that we think that we need. But in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us that our first priority should be God. Before we pray for anything else, legitimate things even, we should pray for the hallowing of the name of God. Now, what does that mean, to hallow God's name? And how are we to do that? Well, we have a good answer to that question in Lord's Day 47, question and answer 182 of our catechism. The question is asked, which is the first petition? The answer is, "Hallowed be thy name," that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Here in this question and answer, we have a brief but comprehensive explanation of what it means to hallow the name of God. And it's to that explanation we want to turn our attention to this afternoon with the Lord's help. I've chosen as my theme, the believer prays for the hallowing of God's name. And we'll consider 3 things. First of all, the knowledge We'll see that in this petition, we pray for three things. First of all, we pray for the knowledge of the being of God. We pray for the extolling of the works of God. And thirdly, we pray for the glorification of the name of God. So we pray for the knowledge of the being of God, the extolling of the works of God, and the glorification of the name of God. We pray in this petition, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? What does it mean to hallow the name of God? Well, first, let's be clear on what is meant here by the name of God. When we speak here of the name of God, we're not speaking here about the names by which God has revealed himself to us. You know from your study of doctrine and catechism, as well as from the Word of God, that God has revealed many names to us. He is called God, he is called Almighty, he is called Lord and Jehovah and so on, and many names of God in the Scriptures. But that's not what's meant here. When our Lord refers to the name of God, he's referring here to God himself. God's name refers to God himself. We have a good example of the use of God's name, of this particular use of the word name, in Psalm 20, verse 1. David writes, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." Now in that verse, Psalm 20, verse 1, the word Lord is parallel to the name of the God of Jacob. So the word name here refers to God himself. What about the word hallow? Well, immediately recognize another word in that word hallow, don't we? We recognize the word Halloween. Hallow is an old English word that means to sanctify or to set apart. So literally, to hallow God's name means to make God's name holy, to hold God in the highest esteem, to honor him, to revere him, to praise and to glorify him. John Calvin put it this way. He said that God's name should be hallowed is nothing other than to say that God should have his own honor of which he is worthy, so that men should never think or speak of him without the greatest veneration. Now, the Bible contains many illustrations of what it means to hallow the name of God. One of the best is taken from the portion of Scripture that we read this afternoon from Isaiah chapter 6. In that well-known chapter, Isaiah sees a vision of God in the temple. He writes, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim." Seraphim are a kind of angel. "Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." And Isaiah says that one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Three times these seraphim cried that word holy. And you know that in the Bible, the number three is a number of fullness. And so by repeating the word holy three times, what these seraphim are basically saying is all holiness, all reverence, all glory belongs unto God. This is what these seraphim do day and night. They stand before the throne of God, imagine. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Heaven is a place where the name of God is hallowed all the time by the angels, but also by the saints who have gone on before us. They stand before the throne of God and they hallow the name of God. Well, what goes on in heaven must also be replicated here on earth by God's people. God's people must also hallow the name of God. Isaiah 8, verse 13, Isaiah writes, "Sanctify or hallow the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Similarly, in the New Testament, in
1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is our calling as believers. We are to sanctify. We are to hallow the name of God. In fact, this is the reason why God created man in the first place. Congregation, God didn't create us to enjoy life and all that it has to offer, although we may certainly enjoy what this life has to offer, but that's not the reason why God made us. God made us, as the Westminster Catechism puts it, God made us to glorify Him, to sanctify Him, to hallow His name, and to enjoy Him forever. That's our calling. And yet how often do we not live up to that calling? How often is the case that the believer, because of indwelling sin, does not hallow the name of God the way that he should, but sometimes even treats it with scorn and contempt? Sometimes we become lazy and lethargic in hallowing the name of God. Sometimes our prayers reflect that too, where our prayers become just a wish list of things that we want God to do for us, and we don't even bother to hallow His name or to pray for the hallowing of His name in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our nation. We forget all about God. We forget all about His rights. We're so prone to think about ourselves only and our own needs. And the Lord Jesus knows that. And that's why He teaches us to pray the first petition, hallowed be thy name. In other words, with all the other things that you still need and that I need and that we may and must bring before the Lord in prayer, let this be our number one priority. Let us pray for the hallowing of God's name. Well, in order to hallow God's name, we must know who He is. Our catechism brings that out in the first part of answer 122, where it says, where we confess there, that when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking God for grace first, and I'm quoting now, first rightly to know Him. In order to hallow God's name, we need to know who He is. That stands to reason. You can't hallow God's name unless you know who God is. It's true in daily life too. If I don't know someone very well, it's hard for me to speak well of him or her. I just simply don't know the person. And that's true also when it comes to our relationship with God. In order to hallow Him, we must know Him. And you say, how can we know God? Is He not in heaven? Is He not highly exalted? Yes, He is. And yet, we can know Him because God has revealed Himself to us. How has He done that? In Article 2 of our Belgian Confession, we confess that we know God, first of all, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. And the reference here is to the things that God has made, the things that we see all around us. The sun and the moon and the stars, the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the creepy crawly insects, and man himself all testify of the existence, of the power, and of the benevolence of God. In fact, as we also confess in Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, this revelation of God in creation is so clear that it leaves all men without excuse. No one can stand before the judgment seat of God in the Day of Days and say, Lord, I didn't know that you existed. Because the evidence is all around us. It's in the things that God has made. But in addition to this, God has revealed Himself in His Word. In fact, according to Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, He makes Himself more clearly and more fully known in His holy and divine Word. Yes, it's especially in the Word, in the Bible, that God reveals Himself to us. It's there, in the pages of the Word of God, that we come to know who God is, and what He is like, and what He requires of us. Now, it's true, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that there is to know about God. We'll never know everything there is to know about God because He is infinite, but it tells us enough. It contains all that we need to know. Congregation, if you want to know God, that's the best way to get to know Him. It's in His Word. What a reminder and encouragement we have here to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God. Children, you too. Make sure you never neglect reading the Word of God every day and meditating upon it and asking the Lord to apply it to your hearts. That's why it's so important to come to church and to submit yourself under the exposition of the Word of God twice every Lord's Day. It's so important that children, young people, you go to catechism class and you listen attentively, also in Sunday school class and adult Bible study and ladies' fellowship and all these opportunities that we have to meditate on the Word of God. It's in the way of us meditating on God's Word that we come to know who He is. And that's the point of our catechism here. In order to hallow the name of God, we must know Him. What is more, it says here, we must know Him rightly. That's an important qualifier, because there are many people in the world, also in the church, who claim to know God. And to a certain extent, they do know Him. They can speak of the Trinity of God, and they can explain who the Father is, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how that all fits together. They can speak of the attributes of God, and the works of God, and they can write books on the subject, and even preach wonderful sermons on who God is. But their knowledge of God is not a right knowledge. It is only an intellectual knowledge. They may know lots about God. But just because you know a lot about God doesn't mean that you know God. And that's the kind of knowledge that our catechism is speaking of here. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. It's just not a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. It is a deep, personal, experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that stems from having a personal encounter with the living God. Isaiah had that. In Isaiah chapter 6, we saw already how he saw God high and lifted up. And he heard the voice of the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah was confronted with God in the full splendor of His glory and majesty. And how did he respond to this? Well, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This always happens when we come to know God. We realize in the first place how small we are in comparison to Him, and how sinful we are in comparison to His great holiness. We come with Isaiah to say, "Woe is me, for I am a man, a woman, a boy, or girl of unclean lips." This is what Isaiah experienced when he encountered God. He knew Him. And he knew Him not just intellectually, but experientially. And as a result of that knowledge, he hallowed the name of God. He said, "My eyes have seen whom? The King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, congregation, do we have something of that knowledge? Do we not only know about God, but do we know God? Oh, to be sure, most of us here have never and will never experience anything of the order that Isaiah experienced, nor is that necessary. And yet this knowledge of God is so fundamental for every single one of us. And I ask you this afternoon, have you ever experienced something of Him? Have you ever had an encounter with God? It can happen in various ways. It can happen when you're on vacation. And I don't want to sound pantheistic here, of course. You understand my meaning. But you could be sitting out on the lake in a boat. very early in the morning. You just hear the cry of the loon and the sun just coming up over the horizon and the sky filled with that bright red haze. And you stand in awe of the greatness, the power, the majesty of God. Not that God is in the creation. He is not. He's far above the creation, but the creation speaks of Him. And when you behold the beauties of His creation, have you ever experienced that? You just almost want to fall on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, how great Thou art. Or maybe it was under the preaching of God's Word and you're sitting in church and the minister is preaching to you and he's preaching with some power and it's coming home to you and it's finding its mark and you're being stripped under the Word of God and you feel the power of the Word of God. And even there as you're sitting in your pew or perhaps later on when you go home and you fall on your face before the Lord because you've had an encounter with God, with the living God. Maybe it was as you were home or driving in your car, listening to a beautiful piece of music that so transported you, as it were. And through that music, God ministered to your soul and you felt something of His presence and of His power. It doesn't matter, congregation, how we came to know God. What matters is that we have this knowledge of Him. See, it's only when we know God that we can hallow His name. But when we pray this petition, we not only pray for the knowledge of God, but we also pray for grace to extol the works of God. And that brings us to our second point. The Catechism says that when we pray, Hallowed be Your name, we are asking God to grant us grace to sanctify, glorify and praise God in all His works. What are these works? Well, by this word works, our catechism really means two things. It's talking, first of all, about His works in the realm of nature. And so to sanctify God's name means to sanctify, glorify and praise Him for the wonder and the beauty of the things that He has made. For the creation that we see all around us. How He created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And how He upholds them also and sustains them and governs them by His providence. We're talking about His works in creation, but especially we're talking here about His works in the realm of grace. His works in the realm of redemption. To hallow God's name in particular means to sanctify and glorify and praise Him for what He has done in the salvation of sinners. Think about that. How God from all eternity decreed to save a certain number out of the whole human race. How in the fullness of time He sent not just anyone, but His only begotten Son into the world to pay the penalty for the sins of His people, and how He was born of the Virgin Mary and conceived by the Holy Spirit, how He assumed our flesh and blood, and how He suffered and died and rose again and ascended up into heaven, where He will come again to judge the living and the dead, how He poured out His Holy Spirit upon His church to apply the benefits of Christ's saving work to the hearts of all who believe on His name. How He sends the Holy Spirit to regenerate His people, to convert them and justify, sanctify and glorify them. Oh, there's so much in the realm of redemption for which to sanctify and to glorify and to praise God. This is what it means to hallow His name. To hallow Him for His works in creation, but also His works of redemption. Yes, in all of His works. That's the word that our catechism uses. All of His works. We need to underscore that word, all. Because we have a tendency, don't we, to praise and thank and glorify God for the works that He does that are to our liking. It's easy to glorify God for the things that He does that suit us well. And that go along with our plans and our program. But our catechism is comprehensive and it says, no, if you really want to hallow God's name, you've got to hallow Him for all of His works. even the things that are not so pleasant. Even the things that he does that are not pleasing to us. The things that we don't necessarily like. For example, we may not like the fact that God has afflicted us with a certain disease or sickness that causes us pain and worry. And we're not able to do all the things that we like to do, and we wish things were so different, and yet if we're going to hallow God's name, we need to praise Him also for that. We may not like the fact that we're having a difficult time financially, and it's tough to make ends meet, and we don't know how we're going to pay all of the bills. And yet if we're going to hallow God's name, we need to praise Him and glorify Him also for that. We may not like certain teachings of the Word of God. We may not like certain aspects of the way of salvation, specifically that God is sovereign, and that He chooses whom He will save and whom He will not save. We may feel uncomfortable with the fact that Christ didn't die for every single human being on the face of the earth, but He died only for His people, for His elect. We may feel uncomfortable with the fact that we are totally depraved and that we are incapable of contributing anything towards our salvation. And yet this is the truth of the Word of God. This too is part of the works of God. This is what is revealed to us in His Word. And if we're going to hallow His name, we need to hallow Him also for this. For the doctrines of the Word of God and His way of dealing with sinners that somehow jar with our understanding of what is fair and what is right and what is proper. Yes, if we're going to hallow the name of God, we must do that in all of His works, in providence, in creation, as well as in redemption. And that's not easy to do. That takes grace. And the Lord Jesus knows that, and that's why He teaches us here to pray. Lord, give me the grace. Grant. That's the word that's used in our catechism. Grant, because Lord, this doesn't come from ourselves. This isn't natural. It's a grace of God. Grant that I may sanctify, glorify, and praise the Lord in all of His works. Or are we doing that, congregation? Can we say that? That we're glorifying God in all of His works. That we delight in all of His works. That we're praising Him for all the things that He does. This is required in this first petition, but there's something else that is required here. And that is our third point, the glorification of the name of God. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are asking for something very practical, something that impacts our daily life. We're praying for grace to live to the glory of God in every aspect of our lives. Our catechism puts it like this. To hallow God's name means, quote, to so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words and actions, that His name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. We're reminded here of the great calling, the great duty of everyone who names the name of Christ, which is, as we said before, not to have a good time, not to accumulate material possessions, but rather to glorify God. This is why we have been created. This is why God has placed us on this earth. It is to honor Him and to glorify Him in every aspect of our lives. Not just on Sundays, not just when we're in church, not just when we fold our hands and do our devotions and read God's Word, but also when we're at school, and when we're on the job site, And when we're at home with our families, when we're in the community, we are to glorify and honor God. And that's in everything that we do, in our thoughts, in our words, as well as in our actions. Our whole life must be dedicated to the glory of God. Isn't that what the scriptures teach us? Colossians 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Or 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Even our eating and drinking is to be done to God's glory. And if we don't do that, if we don't glorify God in everything that we do, then we're not properly hallowing His name. And so the question comes to us this afternoon, are we doing this? Are we living this way? Are we hallowing God's name in our everyday life? In our thoughts, in our words, in our actions? We hallow God's name by our words when we speak well of Him, when we sing His praise in church and at home with our whole heart, loudly and well. When we magnify Him for His works of creation and redemption, we hallow God's name when what we say to and about other people is positive, not negative, encouraging, not discouraging, loving, not hateful. We hallow God's name by our actions when we employ our gifts and talents in the service of the Lord and in the service of other believers. When we strive to keep the commandments of God, and when we put sin to death and pursue after holiness and righteousness. We hallow God's name by our thoughts when we think well of Him, when we refuse to entertain anything negative about Him or about anyone. Does that describe us this afternoon? Are we a people who hallow the name of God? Oh, no one can do this perfectly, to be sure. And nor does the Lord expect that. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And yet this is our calling. And this is what we must pray for. If things are well with us spiritually, then our chief desire and delight in this life should be to hallow the name of God and to see it hallowed by others. And that's why Jesus says, before you pray anything at all, pray this. Pray, hallowed be your name. It's our calling. And child of God, if we don't live up to that calling, if we don't hallow the name of God, then what happens is we dishonor His name. Someone once said that there are three books that reveal who God is. We normally speak only of two: the creation and the Bible. But there's a third book that reveals who God is. That book is the believer. And of all of these three books, the unbeliever reads the third book most carefully. It's the unbeliever who studies every page of our lives. And he watches us. He watches every word that we speak. He watches everything that we do to see whether it conforms to the Word of God, to see whether we practice what we preach. And if it doesn't, when we slip up, when we sin against God, when we don't live consistent lives before Him, then the unbeliever mocks. We give occasion, as Nathan said to David when he sinned with Bathsheba, we give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme His name. Yes, we who are called to hallow His name can sometimes be guilty of blaspheming His name or of causing others to blaspheme His name. And is that not true of us? If we're honest before the Lord this afternoon, must we not say, Lord, I haven't always hallowed Your name. I haven't even always asked for grace to hallow Your name. When was the last time in your prayer, in your personal prayers, that you prayed, the first thing that you prayed for was, Lord, give me grace to hallow Your name. And yet this is our number one priority in prayer. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Hallowed be Your name. You and I cannot do it, but thanks be to God. There is one who did live this petition. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if there ever was a man who hallowed the name of God in everything that he did, in all of his thoughts, in all of his words, in all of his actions, truly, it was the Lord Jesus. You remember the night that he was betrayed, how he prayed to his Father in John 17, the so-called high priestly prayer of Christ. And how he said, Father, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave me to do. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given me out of this world. They were Yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept Your word. Christ was not boasting. He was not being proud here. He was speaking the truth. He did glorify the name of His Father on earth. Throughout His entire earthly ministry, He was totally devoted to the glory of God. And yet, and this is one of the greatest ironies of history, isn't it? That He was condemned for failing to do so. In fact, this was the reason why He was put to death. You remember when He stood before Caiaphas the high priest, and Caiaphas asked Him whether He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, You have said, nevertheless I say unto you, after this you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. We read in the Gospels that when the high priest heard this, he tore his clothes and he said, He has spoken blasphemy. What further do we need of witnesses? Behold now, you have heard His blasphemy. And He looked at the Sanhedrin and He said, What do you think? And they said with one voice, He is guilty of death. Jesus, who hallowed the name of His Father, was condemned for doing the exact opposite. And of course we know that He was not guilty of the charge, but His people were. You and I were. And as the sin bearer of His people, the Lord Jesus took that accusation upon Himself, as well as the sentence for that crime. He died so that His people, who by nature do not hallow God's name, but who rather blaspheme it, might live. And because He did this, the believer can still pray, Hallowed be Your name. And he can keep on praying that prayer, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can enable him to live according to that petition, by the grace and power of His Holy Spirit, until that great day when this petition and all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer will no longer be necessary. Imagine that there's a day coming, child of God, when we'll never again have to pray, Lord, give me grace to hallow Your name. Because we who are in Christ will hallow it perfectly, the way God intended us to hallow it from the very beginning. John saw that in his book of Revelation when he saw God's people standing around the throne of God, clothed in white garments. And this is what they said. They hallowed the name of God when they said, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." That is the true hallowing of the name of God. This is the prospect of every single one of God's children. Here on this earth, we're called to hallow His name. But in the life to come, we shall hallow it in all perfection. And then God's children everywhere will be able to say, and that in truth, "Hallowed be Your name." Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.